This morning, I want to continue speaking to you about the doctrines of grace. If you recall, we used as an example the historical fact that in 1776, in the founding year of our country, that 4 out of 5 churchgoers, that's church-going people that attended church on a regular basis, could converse with you about the doctrines of grace. And they are the doctrine of total depravity, the doctrine of unconditional election, the doctrine of the atonement of Christ, that he specifically atoned for the sins of all of his chosen people that were elected by the Father. And then there's the doctrine of the irresistible grace of God in the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And finally, there is the doctrine of the preservation of the saints of God, that based on all of these doctrines together, I call it an umbrella doctrine, that it covers the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a catch-all doctrine there that basically says there's no chance that any single chosen child of God will ever miss heaven. Now, these things were common knowledge. I want you to think about one fact, too. Think about this. This was not long after the Great Reformation that occurred in Europe. 1776 was just on the very tail end of that Reformation when the Word of God became so popular. You know, there used to be Bibles chained to the pulpits, and the peasantry, the lower class, the regular individuals, even the middle class folks, they were not even allowed to see the Word of God. And the Reformation was an explosion of God's Word. One of the important things that happened in the Reformation was the 1611 King James translation that came out, which became so amazingly popular and still is popular today, although its popularity has waned some because of other type of versions that have come out. But understand what was going on at the time. It was an explosion of the Word of God, where everybody was getting access to the Word of God, and so people were reading the Word of God. It is like it had been in prison or something during the Dark Ages. And once the Dark Ages ended with the Reformation, then all of these people that were going to church, regardless of their denomination, were reading the Word of God. And so therefore, these simple truths of the Word of God were common knowledge among God's people in the year 1776, before and after those years, but it's most notable to understand that in the founding year of our country. And furthermore, these truths were part of the great influence on our founding fathers. And today, you might be hard-pressed to find 1 out of 100 that may recognize some or all of these truths. But total depravity, the fact that the Bible teaches that all of mankind, without God's intervention, from Adam all the way down to this very day until the end of time, if God didn't insert himself into the picture and didn't save people, well, then no one would ask to be saved. No one would accept Christ or let him into their heart. God looked down through time and saw that nobody would do that. And so God made the first move, and we've talked at length about that first move. That was the election of the Father. The Father looked upon that terrible circumstance where no one would come to him and no one would be in heaven. And he made a choice of a people. It's not a small number. It's a people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, as God described it to Abraham. And there was a problem with those people. They had sin. And the Lord had to have that sin paid for. He wouldn't sweep it under the rug. He wouldn't overlook it or turn a blind eye towards it. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, went to the cross at the appointed time and atoned for the sins of those people. And not one was left out. That's very important to understand. Jesus described it in the book of Hebrews as the last will and testament of God. And the beneficiaries of the last will and testament of God are the people of God, the adopted children of God that were chosen before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus died on the cross, he knew who they were. And when he went into the grave, his will, his last will and testament, the New Testament, by the way, went into effect. Those people are going to be in heaven because Jesus paid for their sins. Now, we come to the next truth that was so conversant among God's people in the days gone by, and it's called irresistible grace, and it relates directly to the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember, the Father is the one who elected, and the Son is the one who redeems or atones for the sins of those chosen people. And the Spirit of God which is irresistible, goes into the heart of a child of God sometime between conception of that child of God and the death of that child of God, and gives them what is called in the Scripture as the new birth. This is irresistible grace. Now, let me just point this out. The work of the Spirit in the new birth is not the same thing as the work of the preaching of the gospel. Look at it this way. In John, the 5th chapter, it says this. John 5, it's very clear. He says that there is coming a time, in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's referring to the new birth. It is described as hearing the voice of the Son of God. Not hearing the voice of the preacher, but hearing the voice of the Son of God. This is what was described in the Old Testament when Elijah heard that still small voice. It is literally a still small voice that speaks into the heart of a child of God, giving it eternal life and bringing that child of God into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, where he goes from being dead in sins to being alive in Christ. That is not the voice of the preacher. The distinction is made in this in Romans 1 and 16. Notice this. Here's the voice of the preacher, or the preaching of the gospel. Paul says, in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that wants it. No, he says everyone that believeth. So the gospel is only powerful to a believer. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 says almost the same thing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, that means in a state of salvation, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. So in Romans it says that the preaching of the cross only means something, is only powerful to a believer. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is only to those who are saved. And understand, there's no transitional category that says, well, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and then those that are being saved, it is something, and then to the ones that are saved, it's something else. No, there's only two categories. There's those that are perishing, and there's those which are saved. And the point is this: God's Holy Spirit working on the heart of a child of God is not the same thing as the voice of the preacher or the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel will only apply to that child of God who is born of the Spirit. See, how can we know that? The Scripture teaches it, child of God. Let's just read it. Let's just look at it in the Word of God. Look at John 1. And if you say, what's the relevance of this? The relevance is this. Somebody says, well, you need to believe to be born again. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you believe because you are born again. The Bible teaches that the gospel is important to you and powerful to you because you are a believer, not you're becoming a believer or you need to believe to get it. He says you are a believer, so it's powerful. You are saved already, so it's powerful to you. It doesn't mean anything to the wicked. They don't care a thing about the gospel. John, the first chapter in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, how did these people believe on the name of God? Did they just up and decide one day, well, I believe on the name of God? No, it says they were born, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You say, well, doesn't that say that they believe to get born? No, it says they believe because they are born. And believing cannot be something that comes or is generated from the person. It says they were born not of blood. In other words, their belief can't come from their bloodline or being a descendant of someone, and it can't come from the will of their flesh. They just up and decide one day, well, I'll believe. And it can't come from the will of man. They just can't generate it in and of themselves, but it comes from God. So where does belief come from? It comes from God. And how does God impart belief? He imparts it in the new birth. It says, as a matter of fact, belief comes from faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it all comes from God. So we're born again by the Holy Spirit directly operating upon the heart of a child of God. We're not born again because we believe to be born again. We believe because we're already born again. Look at this in John, the 5th chapter, once more, as we've already looked there. Notice what Jesus says. John 5, and he says in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on my name hath everlasting life. It does not say, like many people say today, if you'll just hear the word and believe on him, then you can have everlasting life. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says that he that hears my word, if you hear his word, and if you believe on his name, it means you already have everlasting life. He that believeth and heareth hath everlasting life. That is so simple. I mean, you have to really try to misunderstand that to see just how simple that was. Now look at this in John 5 and 39. Jesus says, search the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the preaching of the gospel. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you can get eternal life by just believing in the scriptures. He says, but they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. How about that? That's amazing, isn't it? Today, people say, well, just come to him. Just believe on him. Just get it done, and then you can go to heaven. Jesus says you can search the scriptures and think that's your key to getting to heaven. He says the scriptures are just a testimony of me. They just bear witness of me, and Jesus himself is the way to heaven. It's not the scriptures, and it's not the preaching of the gospel. He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. So how do we come to him? I'm glad we asked that question. John, the 6th chapter in verse 44 says, no man can come to him. Well, wait a minute. He says, you can't come to me. And he says, no man can come. So how do we come to Jesus? No man can come to me except, thank God for exceptions. Praise God for the accepting grace of God and the exceptional grace of God, the irresistible grace of God, because he says, no man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. This is another way to describe the new birth. God draws the person. You say, okay, well, that's a person being drawn to walk down the aisle, being drawn to confess. No. This drawing right here is something that will happen. It's not a possibility. He says, no man can come. So how do we come? The Father must draw him. And it is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. How do we know that's talking about the new birth? Because Jesus says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And he says in verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus is making it so clear to us that we don't born ourselves again. We don't kick the Spirit into our heart. We don't open up the door of our heart to let him in. We don't accept him and let him in. He's not knocking on the door of our heart to try to get in. And belief is the key to opening that door. No, he goes into the heart, takes up residence in the heart. He describes it as coming to Jesus, but it is not in the sense, okay, I'm deciding to come to Jesus. No, it says the Father draws him. That's how we come to him. And that drawing right there is the same way that you drop a bucket down in an old well, like used to be everywhere. Now there's only a few. We have one on some of our property. There is an old well there that's covered up, and they used to drop a bucket down into it, and they would draw that water out. It's the same drawing. It's the same way. The water doesn't jump into the bucket. The bucket draws the water out. The child of God doesn't jump into salvation. God draws that child of God out. They come to him. They will come to him. You see, that is a sure thing. It's irresistible. It's going to happen. There's many different things that the calling of the Spirit is referred to in the Word of God. There's many different descriptions there about the voice of the Son of God, the new birth. It's called a creation in Ephesians 2 and 10. It says you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created by the Spirit operating on the heart of a child of God. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. It's called a quickening there. In another place, it's referred to as a resurrection. In the most one of the most popular places, in John the 3rd chapter, it's referred to as the new birth. Being born again. Except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. You're not getting to heaven without being born again. And so many people go around and say, well, just get born again and you'll go to heaven. Well, it's the same principle. That's not a statement that works, because if I looked at you and said, now I want you to be born into this world, that's nonsense, isn't it? There's no way that a child in the womb of his mother can be commanded to be born into the world and that child do it. It's the same thing for the spiritual new birth. That's what Nicodemus said. What do you mean? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You're thinking about natural things. You're thinking about natural birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. And in the same way that you didn't born yourself into this world as a child, you came in because of the actions of others. So you don't come into the kingdom of God. You don't become a child of God. You don't make yourself be born again. God does that work. So guess what? You say, what's the big issue, preacher? Here's the issue. Where does the glory go? If God does it all, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And that's why Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound. You cannot tell where it comes, where it goes. That's John 3 and 8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you see, it's not an issue of, oh, well, Brother Tim thinks this and so-and-so thinks this. No, the Scripture teaches that your new birth, being born again, being quickened from a situation of dead in sins, is all to the glory of God. That's why Paul said, he that glorieth, let him glory in me for deciding to become a child of God. No, let him glory in the Lord who decided to make you a child of God. Oh, it's a glory issue, child of God. It's not a, I'm right, you're wrong. That's not what it's about. It's a glory issue, and God will not be robbed of his glory. You see, the Lord would be glorified for what he's done. So when we hear the voice of the preacher, it's a different voice than the voice of the Son of God that speaks to the heart of the child of God. Somebody says, yeah, but I walked the aisle and I confess. Why'd you do that? It's because you had a desire to. Where'd you get the desire to do that? Because God in the Spirit placed it in your heart. See, the Lord does that work. It's a creation. It's a birth. It's, as we've already described, it's described as coming to Jesus, being drawn by the Father. It's not, you don't believe to get there. You believe because you're already there. Now, think about this from a practical standpoint, examples that are given in the Word of God. I want you to think about this. There are examples in the Word of God of people being born again. Take John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Gabriel the angel told Zacharias, his father, that he'll be born and touched of the Spirit in the womb of his mother. You say, what happens to little babies that are aborted or little babies that are miscarried or whatever? I tell you what, I've got a message of comfort. I've got a message of hope that the God that we serve is one that can reach into the womb of the mother and born them again. He doesn't have a different way to born again little babies and a different way to born again people that maybe have mental, such mental situation where they can't make a decision. He doesn't have one way for an adult to be born again and one way for another to be born again. So is everyone that is born again. John the Baptist was born again the same way that you or me was born again. What about the thief on the cross at the end of his life? He didn't accept. He didn't. Nobody was knocking on the door of his heart. Nobody was trying to get him to let the Lord in. He was cursing Jesus one moment, and the next thing he's praising the name of Jesus. Lord, remember me. Oh, what happened there? The Spirit blew upon his heart. What happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? The Spirit blew upon him. Didn't knock and ask to come in, but just boom, knocked down the door of his heart. And Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, is a born-again child of God. There's not different ways of being born again. There's not a way to be born again when you hear the gospel, a way to be born again when you're an infant, a way to be born again when you're an adult. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus said it's the same way. It's like the wind. The Lord takes care of it. May we glorify God for the clear teaching in the Scripture of how we are born again.